Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is from the gospel lesson read just a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 25. When Chris and I, and at the time, just our oldest two boys, lived in the Twin Cities, my first call, our first house, the house that we bought had some interesting characteristics to it in terms of the decor, one of which was the master bedroom was a pale pink color. Pink. And now, looking, some of you, that may be your favorite color. I don't mean any offense. But for us, it was not. It was not a nice pink at all. We didn't like it. And so, just living a few miles away from the nearest Menards, I had it set out that I was going to change the color of our master bedroom. I mean, I couldn't think of any more motivation than to change it from pink to anything else, pretty much. But I went and I got a nice kind of neutral tannish color, got the paint, had it all ready, got the other supplies, took it back to the house, and that can of paint sat there for almost 3 years, the entire time that we lived in the house. I never did paint our bedroom. I don't know what it was, if it was just being laziness. I'm sure that that had a part of it. I've never been much of a fan of painting rooms. But part of it was, believe it or not, you know, I tend to be a bit of a perfectionist sometimes in certain things, so I didn't want to mess up. As bad as the pink was, I didn't want to paint it in this tan color and then have streaks or drips or things like that. So I just decided to put it off. And sure enough, that can of paint stayed in that house, and I think we just bequeathed it to the next person that ended up owning that house. Whether or not they painted it, I'm not sure. Now, thankfully, my wife is very patient with me, though she could have easily asked, you know, Russ, are you ever going to paint our bedroom? Come on, what are you waiting for? I'm tired of looking at this pink. Sometimes when we're faced with a responsibility, we can freeze up and we fail to act. You know, there's a phenomenon and it's called analysis paralysis. Ever heard of it? It's times when you're trying to make a decision about something, maybe something as kind of mundane as picking out a new TV for your house. And so you go online to all the tech websites and you look at all the reviews and you go and you check out the TVs in the store and you get all kinds of information and data to try to make sure you make the best decision. And then in the end, you've got so much information and you just kind of freeze up and you end up making no decision at all. Or maybe it's something more like a project at work. You don't want to disappoint your boss. You don't want to mess up. And so you actually end up putting it off until finally the deadline is passed and you haven't done anything at all. Maybe it's not procrastination. Maybe it's just simply, again, like a fear of failure. I know I often suffer from this myself. And I find myself asking, come on, Russ, get to it. What are you waiting for? Last week, we heard the parable of the 10 virgins and their oil for their lamps, right? How the wise virgins were prepared and ready for the groom's return, and the foolish virgins were not. The theme, in fact, from Pastor Bloom's sermon last week was, ready or not, here I come. And in fact, you could probably use that theme from here on out to the end of the church year in a couple weeks. Because again, as Pastor Bloom pointed out, the readings, as we get to the end of the church year, they all focus on Jesus' return and being ready, a sense of preparedness. And as you likely notice, the readings for today are no exception. They have a theme of looking ahead to the end times, the Old Testament lesson, the epistle, and the gospel as well. They look forward to the day of the Lord, the day of judgment when Jesus returns. And the scriptures, they don't tell us when it's going to come. In fact, to the contrary, they say that no one knows the day or the hour. Could be later today, this afternoon. Could be 5,000 years from now. But the reality is, it's going to happen. And the scriptures tell us to be prepared, to be ready. The reading from our gospel lesson, again, no exception. Talking about preparedness, in a way. It includes another parable, and this time the parable known as the parable of the talents. A man, a very wealthy man, we know just from the amounts that he's talking about, a very wealthy man is getting ready to leave on a journey, and before he does, he leaves three of his servants in charge with some of his assets, as Jesus says, to each to his ability. to each according to his ability. Notice he doesn't tell them how long he's going to be gone. He doesn't tell them where he's going or when he's going to come back. He just puts them in charge of these assets. In fact, it doesn't even say anything about what to do with them, but he entrusts them to the care of these three servants. So he leaves. Two of the servants, it says, well, they go right to work and they take what they've been given and they increase it. Well, it doesn't say specifically what they do. It just says they traded. The first one that he traded, perhaps he found a business in which to invest. Perhaps he started up a little business of his own. But the point is that in any case, they took what had been entrusted to them and they not only watched over it, they not only cared for it, but they made it grow into more. And so when the master finally returned, after a long time, Jesus tells us, they were commended and praised and even rewarded for their good stewardship. The master was pleased with them and what they had done and with what they had been given. Well, then the third servant, well, that's a different story, right? Instead of investing the money or putting it back at the bank to gain interest, well, he did nothing with it. Well, he didn't exactly do nothing. He did just as bad as doing nothing. He just dug a hole, buried it, put it in the ground, and let it sit there for the entire time that his master was gone. And when the master returns then, again, we don't know how long it was, he's quick to give an answer as to why he did nothing. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. So here you have what is yours. Maybe he considered a number of options. Maybe he got stricken with analysis paralysis. Maybe he thought, well, I could invest in this opportunity like the other guys, but that's really risky. I don't want to take a chance. I don't want to disappoint my master because I know he's a hard man. Or maybe he thought of starting his own business as well, or who knows? We're not really told. Maybe he thought he had more time. Maybe he was just putting it off. He procrastinated. I'll do it tomorrow. But what we know is that in the end, he was afraid of incurring the wrath of his master. He didn't want to take the risk that he might jeopardize what little he had been given. So he thought he'd play it safe, lest his master be unsatisfied or upset with him. And ironically, he ends up getting that which he was trying to avoid, right? Because when the master does come back, he gets exactly what he expected. His master was harsh on him. His master was displeased with him. And he says, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talents from him and give it to one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast out the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of our Lord. Well, on one level, it may seem like this parable is about doing the best you can with your life, so that when Jesus finally does return, you can give him an account of all the good things that you've done, lest he be upset with you and punish you. That it's all about earning his favor. I mean, you could certainly get that out of this, right? Because you've got the two servants that they did a great job, they invested, they made more out of it, and you've got the one who was lazy and just buried it in the ground. And what does he do? He praises the first two, he condemns the third. So maybe that's what it's all about. Well, the problem is that we have to take a bigger picture of this. To view that would be to miss the bigger picture of who God is and who the master is in this parable. Because we see actually in all of our readings for today, but it comes down to the fact that God is not simply a mean, angry tyrant who's just waiting for you to mess up so that he can punish you. No. No, look at what the master in this parable does, who represents God. Again, look what he does for his servants. This was a huge sum of money. Even one talent was multiple years' wages for someone, not let alone 2 talents or 5 talents. So it wasn't like he just gave these guys $5 and $2 and $1 and said, try to do something with it. No, he gave them a huge portion of money to take care of. Why? Because he trusted them. Because he cared about them. Yes, he had expectations for them. But the fact of the matter is, it wasn't so that they could earn his favor. They already had his favor. So their actions were flowing from it. Or they should have been flowing from it. Not trying to earn his favor. And likewise, for you and me, we have a gracious and loving and generous God who has given us all that we need. He's given us graciously and generously through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Given to you and to me forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Given to us the means of grace in his word. And given to us all that we need for our daily lives. But again, he is also a God who expects us to make use of those gifts. Not to earn his favor, but out of his love for us and out of our love for him. He wants us to use those gifts for our own benefit, to come to the Lord's Supper, to hear his word, so that you would be strengthened in your faith, but also to the benefit of those around you. Take a look at your bulletin, if you would, for a second, and take a look at the front cover. You see all these people in various kinds of vocations, some of them pretty obvious, you know, construction, farming, all kinds of things presented at the bottom. But then, take a look at the back of your bulletin, and look at the bottom section where it says about the cover. The Holy Spirit has worked in us the gift of faith. That gift has not been given to us to hide from others, but rather to re-gift, so to speak. In our work, we bear witness to Jesus and his love for all mankind. When we faithfully share this gift of faith, the Lord is pleased, and we too will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God calls us in our vocations, in our daily lives, to take those gifts that he has so graciously given us as his servants and to proclaim them then to others. It's not about earning his grace or his favor. It's about flowing from his grace and his favor. Remember when Jesus left the disciples before he ascended into heaven? He gave them work to do, right? He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And surely I am with you always." He didn't say, "Well, when I come back, you guys better have at least 100 conversions for each one of you. Or 100 baptisms." He didn't say, "You better have preached at least 100 sermons." No, it wasn't about taking tally so that they could earn his favor. Again, he gave it as a responsibility, a task for them, so that they would take the gift that had been given to them and share it with others. And looking at that parable too, you know, sometimes maybe we get hung up on the amounts that are given, the 5, the 2, the 1 talents. Well, it just says that they were given to them according to their ability. But notice that the master's reaction really has nothing to do with the amount that they were given. He doesn't praise the guy with 5 talents more than he praises the guy with 2 talents. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servants." In fact, I don't think it would be a stretch to say that even that guy with the 5 talents, if he had come back and said, "Master, I took the 5 talents, I invested it, and I got 2 talents more." I don't think he would have said, "You wicked, lazy servant, I expected you to double that, if not more." No, he would have still said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've taken what I've given you, and you've used it faithfully." It's not about perfection. It's not about an amount. In fact, I don't know, maybe be even so bold to say, had they tried and used those gifts, even if there wasn't maybe any visible fruit from it, that the servant would have said, "Well done. You gave it your best. You tried. You proclaimed the word," as he would say to us. So as you and I await for Jesus to return, like the servants awaited the return of their master, we too have expectations set before us. Like I just read from the back of the bulletin, we have the gift of faith, and we are to proclaim it to others. But make no mistake, those tasks that God gives us, it's not about earning his favor, because we already have his favor. What we do flows from that love that he has shown to us in Christ. That forgiveness that he has given to us flows out to others. Because the bottom line is, God doesn't really need any of our good works, does he? He doesn't need us to proclaim his word. It doesn't do anything for him. But who does need our good works? Who does need to hear the gospel? Our neighbor. those around us, those with whom we come in contact. God has graciously forgiven your sins and granted you eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, through his blood shed on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead. And more than that, God provides for you in this daily life through means, through daily bread. And no amount of good works could possibly earn those gifts or God's love. Again, I can't stress this enough. That's not what this is about. What this is about is our responsibility, having been forgiven, to be stewards of what God has given us, to be faithful with the gift of life and forgiveness, to be faithful with our time, our talents, and our treasures. But perhaps you or I tend to feel like that third servant. You don't want to mess up. You don't want to make any mistakes. You're afraid of disappointing God. You don't want to make him angry. I don't know enough about the Bible to be confident enough to share it, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I don't want to tell anybody about Jesus because I'll probably just say something wrong. Or, you know, I don't have very much money to give, so I'm just not going to give anything at all. Because really, what little that I could give, what difference would that make in the grand scheme of things? Or my talents, I can't do some of those things that I think are really worthwhile, so I'm not going to just do anything. I don't want to mess up. It's not going to really benefit the church. Or maybe it's a bit of procrastination. You think you've got plenty of time. Jesus hasn't come back in nearly 2,000 years, so he's probably not going to be coming back in our lifetime, right? Perhaps you're just waiting for the right time or the perfect opportunity for everything to align just right or get the words just the way they should be. Maybe you look at the gifts that God has given you in his word and sacraments and think, you know, that can wait. I don't need that right now. There's plenty of time. Whatever the circumstances might be, whatever might be holding you back, or if it's fear or procrastination or whatever it might be, if you're waiting, I say, well, what are you waiting for? Because again, it isn't about the quantity of how much money you can give or how great your talents may be or how many people you witness to. It's not about coming to church and hearing God's word and receiving the sacrament because he's taking a tally of how many times you've been here, and somehow the more you do it, the better off you're going to be at the last day. Hey, look, Jesus, look how many times I was in church over my lifetime. No, dear friends, the reality is that we have a God who is kind and gracious and loving and forgiving and generous, who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. He gives you graciously and abundantly, just as the master gave to his servants. He sent his son to die for you. He raised him from the dead, and in your baptism, you've been connected to that. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been granted eternal life. So now, as we await Christ's return, take advantage of those gifts for yourself, for the strengthening and preservation of your own faith, and use your time, talents, and treasures and proclaim that good news to others. Share and serve your neighbor to show God's love for them. No, we don't know when Christ is going to return, but we do know that he will. And in the meantime, yes. Yes, he has given us work to do. Again, work that doesn't earn your salvation, but work that's important. Kingdom work. You are blessed to take part of that. So don't hear those words, the theme of the sermon, what are you waiting for? Don't hear it as a condemnation, but hear it instead as an invitation from your loving Heavenly Father who generously gives to you that you would give to others. Hear those words as a call to action, that you and I are privileged to be a part of that kingdom work, to share the love of Jesus through our time, talents, and treasures. He's coming back, dear friends, soon. So I ask you, what are you waiting for? Take part in what God has given you to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.